Message this morning is found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Galatians 11, verses 11 to 21. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. Lord, I thank you for fathers. Thank you that you're a good father. You're the ultimate father. Your love is an example that knows no end. And God, I ask this morning that you just speak to us, that you touch our hearts. Lord, that you touch us right where you are. Lord, that you're an encouragement, that you strengthen us, that you meet us right where we are, God. Lord, that you stir in our hearts, that you build us up, that you strengthen. Lord, any distractions, anything that would pull us away, God. Lord, that you would take those things away. God, that you would just speak to us right now. Lord, that you would just do a mighty work. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. I've entitled the message, Conflict for Truth's Sake. I'm going to go ahead and read, starting in the 11th verse. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, but he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of circumcision. But the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and the result that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even if we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh may be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves are also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so I might live in God. I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Peter and Paul, these are two immense men of faith. They are spiritual giants. I mean, Peter, this is the man who he made the confession. He stood out among the disciples, among the apostles, in Mark's gospel, and right in the center of the gospel, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? He looked at Jesus and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. He was the one who went up and it was transfigured. When Jesus was transfigured on the mount, Peter was there. It was that he told Peter that he said, Peter, you are the rock, that I will build my church upon you. And so here is this Peter is this spiritual giant. He is this one that Peter goes, he's a preacher. He is one of the three great leaders of the early church. And so he is an immense person in the early church. And here you have Paul, one of the great writers of the New Testament. writes over the third of the New Testament, you know, and it's just this immense person. He's the apostle to the Gentiles, this immense intellect, just this, you know, just immense intellectual individual, this a former Pharisee who comes to know Jesus, who's transformed, and he has this intellectual ability to communicate the gospel to the Gentiles, who has this revelation that God is doing something different, and that he has this revelation that God has a gospel, that the gospel is actually is separate from the law, and that the Gentiles no longer actually have to accept, but they don't actually have to come under the law to be in Christ. And so here you have these two immense individuals, and they end up coming up to Jerusalem. Paul has this revelation. He talks about it back earlier in chapter 2. He has this revelation. He goes up. He presents the gospel that God has revealed to him, to James, to Peter, and to John, and they all agree that this is the correct gospel, and that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to accept Jewish law. They don't have to adhere to Jewish law. They don't have to practice Jewish food customs. And the only thing that they have to do, that they tell him that he should do, is to remember the poor. And he says, this is the very thing that I was eager to do. But yet they begin to have conflict in Antioch. They're having conflict because what happens is when people show up, Peter falls back into this old ways. When these Jews show up, he was previously fellowshipping, and he was breaking bread, and he was sitting with Gentiles, and he was eating with them, he was fellowshipping them, and he was eating the same food as them, and he was laughing with them, and he was having Bible study with them, and he was doing all of these things. He was sharing his life with them. But when the Jews show up, all of a sudden now Peter becomes aloof. Peter pulls back. He's no longer eating with them. He's no longer laughing with them. He's no longer having Bible study with them. And it sounds like he's even telling them, oh, actually, now you actually should be circumcised, that you actually have to come under Jewish law. And now Paul says, no, hey, Peter, we've already had this discussion back in Jerusalem, and you agreed that this shouldn't happen, and they begin to have this conflict. So the question this morning is, when is the right time to initiate conflict? Because there's some people, they just like to argue. And then you don't even know why they're arguing. They just like to argue for the sake of arguing. That's not what I'm talking about. But when is the right time to initiate conflict? Brings us to our first point. Stand for truth when it matters. We stand for truth when it matters. Now, there's this time when it just doesn't matter, okay? There's this time when there's just no need for us to initiate conflict, because it just doesn't matter. If there's someone who they're a rad if they're an atheist, and they're a radical atheist, and they just want to argue with you, and you see that there's no point in arguing with them, there's no need for you to initiate any type of conflict, okay? Or if you're arguing over your favorite sports teams, there's really no point in initiating conflict over your favorite sports teams. I mean, if you're going to do it in fun, you're going to do it in banter, that's okay. But I'm talking about initiating conflict. So not everything is worth fighting over, okay? Not everything is worth initiating conflict over. And men, parents here, we're on Father's Day, so we're talking about conflict. This is something to be thinking about as parents. Not everything is worth fighting over, okay? Not everything is worth initiating conflict over. There's just some things it's just worth to let it go, okay? And you're gonna have to make that determination, okay? And sometimes you're just gonna have to seek God and say, God, is this worth it? Sometimes having an argument with a person who you know that they're not going to change their mind, it's just not worth it having that argument over there. Or if you know that there's nothing good they're going to come out of that argument, why have the argument with them? Or if it's going to make it worse, why have the argument if it's going to make it worse? But for Paul, this is an absolute essential. A law-free gospel is worth fighting over, because what he realizes is for the Gentiles that it is absolutely essential. They don't need to become Jewish. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to adhere to Jewish food customs. They don't need to practice the 613 laws in the Old Testament in order to become Christian. They don't need to become Jewish first in order to become Christian. So Paul is going to stand up and he's going to initiate conflict and he's going to fight. And I'm not talking about fighting with, he's going to fist fight Peter, but he's going to stand up and he's going to confront Peter over this, because this is an important thing for Paul, because Paul realizes this is an important fact. This is the essence of the gospel. And so he's willing to go to bat over it. Okay. Now, what are some things that are not in the essence of the gospel? Okay. Whether the book of John was written in the year 80 or 90, that's not the essence of the gospel. It doesn't matter. There's no need for you to get into an argument or to initiate conflict over, okay? I'm going to say something radical. Someone's going to disagree with me, okay? I see churches, they have a huge falling out over Calvinism and Arminianism. I'm an Arminian. I believe in Arminianism. Here's the thing. Calvinism and Arminianism, at the end of the day, they agree. And a Calvinist says that you can't lose your salvation. An Arminian says that you have free will and someone can choose to depart and abandon their faith. Guess what? If John, they both agree that, and a Calvinist will say, John, hey, John went to church for 5 years. But guess what? John stopped going to church. John's living a sinful lifestyle. John's doing whatever he wants. John doesn't live remotely Christian. The Calvinist will say, well, you know what? John was never a Christian. The Arminian will say, you know what? John just departed the faith. Guess what? At the end of the day, the result is still the same to the Arminian and the Calvinist. John's not a Christian. So why argue over it? The result is still the same. The only difference is he just took a different road there. So let's not divide over it. It's not essential. So we stand for truth when it matters. But for a law-free gospel, it really mattered to Paul, and it should matter to us. Because here we didn't have to become Jewish to become Christian. We didn't have to practice the law. And for Paul, he said, we already agreed on this back in Jerusalem. When God gave me this revelation, they already had it. So he confronts pieces when verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch. Okay, they've already had this. He comes to Antioch and they begin to have this issue. So he confronts him. And then he says, not only does he confront him, but then Peter actually, this group, it says that this verse 12, certain men from James. Now we don't know if they actually James sent these people. Okay, so let's not read it this way. We don't know if James actually said, we don't think James actually had a change of heart, but we do think that they're, if they maybe were, we don't know if they were actually sent from James, or they're just, they have some type of association with James. We don't think James actually had a change of heart on this, but we do know that some Jews came that have some association with James, and they begin to cause trouble in Antioch. So much so that the rest of the Jews in Antioch stop eating with the Gentiles. Okay. And not only so, but so much so that Barnabas, who was one of Paul's mentors and one of the people that began preaching this law-free gospel, he begins pulling back from this original stuff too. And so this is really oppressing Paul, and Paul has to address it. So he publicly addresses it in front of verse 14. He says, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, he said, I said to Cephas, now Cephas is another name for Peter, in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles, living like the Gentiles mean that you ate non-Jewish food. You lived and ate food that was not kosher, right? Now you're compelling, you live like a Gentile for a time when there weren't these men that came from Jerusalem. Now you're compelling the Gentiles that you ate with and you broke bread with, and you didn't, but now you're compelling them, telling them they have to come under Jewish law. What are you doing, Peter? And not only that, but now you've convinced Barnabas to do it. So now he confronts him publicly. Because it's important, it was important. It was, he says, you're perverting the essence of the gospel. This is no small thing. This is like the heart of the matter. So he addresses him. And we know, we think that. That when he addresses him, that Peter comes back around. We know that they come into good graces again. They don't fall out, okay? So here's the thing. We don't let other people, don't let others get led astray. This is an important thing. Don't let others get led astray. Stand up for the essential things, okay? Not the minor things, okay? There's going to be minor things that come up. And I was guilty of that as a father, as a young father, that I wanted to fight over everything. Okay. Not everything is worth fighting over. Okay. Not everything is worth fighting. Not everything is worth a fight. But the big things, the main things are worth standing up and standing on truth for. Okay. Don't back down on those. Those things are important. Those core value things, don't back away from those things. Those core values of the gospel, the core values of your family, you know, the things that you're going to determine are the core values of your family. Don't back away from those. Don't let people take those away from you. Don't let people lead your children astray. Don't let people push other agendas on your family. Stand up for those things. So stand up for the truth when it matters. When it matters. Okay. First, or our second point, emphasize Christ over works. Emphasize Christ. When you're standing up for truth, emphasize Christ. Okay, overworks. Verse 16, he said, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing. The law was good in that it gave us parameters. Okay. The law was a good thing. It gave the nation of Israel parameters and how to have a relationship with God. It gave them a set of rules and an understanding of how to have a relationship with God in that place and at that time. Unfortunately, it didn't give them the spirit. It didn't really touch their heart. It didn't transform them in the way that it was supposed to. Okay? It was a law written on stone. Okay? And so what happened is, when that was the old covenant, when the new covenant came, it said it was written on men's hearts. Okay. And so what it did is the law showed that we were sinful. If we go to Romans, it says that the law showed us that we were sinful. It was like a school teacher to us or a schoolmaster to us. It shows us that we were sinful. And when Jesus came and he died on a cross and the Spirit came, and when we become Christian, now the law of Christ is written in our hearts. And so the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of us. And so the law was good for what it accomplished, what it was meant to do. It was meant to point to God, and it was meant to give parameters, but it didn't accomplish everything that it was supposed to. Jesus did that, okay? And so a lot of times we read Paul and we read this law, and it sounds like the law was this really bad thing. But it's how the Judaizers understood the law. They're trying to practice the law. They're trying to combine the law and Jesus and put them in together. And Paul is saying, no. You can't take the law and you can't combine Jesus together, because Jesus ultimately fulfills the law. And he says, so you can't put those, you can't mix them together, because they don't mix together, because Jesus ultimately fulfilled the law. You're trying to mix these two things when there's already been a fulfillment of it. We're not justified in God's sight by the law, okay? Remember, in the law, every time you sinned, you had to have a sacrifice, okay? So you'd have to go into the you'd have to go up, depending on where you were in time. You'd have to either go to the tabernacle, but if there was a temple, you'd have to go to the you'd have to go up to the temple, and you'd have to go into the temple court, and you would offer your sacrifice. And only men could go into the temple court, okay? And you had to be Jewish. So if you were a Gentile, you couldn't even do it, okay? And you would have to go in, and you would have to offer your sacrifice, and they would lay hands on the beast, and you would transfer, and the sins would be transferred, and they would offer the sacrifice, and the blood would be shed on the altar, and they would put the oil on it, and your sins would be forgiven, okay? And which is great. But if you walked out and you sinned immediately, guess what? Now you had sin on you again, and you'd have to go back in to the court again, and you would actually have to make another sacrifice. And so you had this perpetual thing that you'd have to offer sacrifice over and over and over and over, okay? And it was an endless cycle of having to offer sacrifice. But thank God with Jesus Christ that when he came, that he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, if we look at the Gospel of John. And so we are not justified by the law. And this is what Paul's trying to tell the Galatians. Hey, you're not justified by the law. You don't need the law, because Jesus came and he replaces the law. He not only does he replace, but he's the fulfillment of the law. So don't try to practice it, because he fulfills it. We are justified in Christ alone, because he fulfills the law. Verse 16. There it is. He says, but through faith in Christ, we're not justified by the works of the law, but we are justified by faith in Christ. We have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So how are we justified? By faith in Jesus. Why? Because he died on a cross. So it's our faith in him that we are justified. So we are justified in Christ alone, not by good works. So when we initiate conflict, we emphasize Christ. So when we're going to stand for truth, we're going to emphasize Christ, okay? So when you're initiating conflict, emphasize Christ. Say, so not your ego, not what they did wrong. Emphasize Christ, because again, there's a reason why we're initiating conflict, okay? And we'll get to why we're initiating conflict. But we want Jesus to be at the center of that. Because if Jesus isn't at the center of that, then we're missing why we're initiating conflict. So here's the thing: don't fall in the trap of being a good person instead of a fa instead of a faith instead of a faith follower of Jesus Christ. And let me rephrase that. Don't fall in the trap of being a good person instead of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we think that we can be a good person, that we can do X, Y, and Z. We can do all of these good things. If I do all of these good steps, if I can be a church attender, if I can be a faithful tither, if I can avoid these sins, if I can do X, Y, and Z, if I can be a good dad, if I can be a faithful husband, if I can do this and if I can do all of these things, then I can accomplish it. No, you're missing the point. It's not if you do all of these things, those are good things. And I'm not saying don't do those things, but your goal should be a faithful follower of Jesus. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, all of those things will come. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you'll become a good husband. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you'll become a good father. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you'll become a church attender. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you'll become a tither. If you're a faithful follower of Jesus, you will become transformed and renewed, and you'll do the things that God has called you to do. So don't focus on the works. Focus on becoming a faithful follower of Jesus, and you'll become transformed and renewed. And then, because we want to emphasize Christ over works. Remember, Paul says, hey, this is a gospel free of works. It's a gospel free works. Brings us to our third point. Life is found in Christ. Life was not found in the law. Life was never found in the law, okay? There was now in the Old Testament, there was deliverance. Okay. God dwelt in the midst of Israel. There was relationship there. It was meant to transform, it just didn't. Because we see time and time again failure after failure after failure. Here's the thing, our old life is gone. Verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You were not crucified on a cross, but in effect, you were when he died on a cross. When you came into Christ, that old flesh, okay, was crucified. That's why you hear this preaching, okay? Crucify yourself daily, okay? Our old life is gone. When we become faithful followers of Jesus, our old life is gone. And it's hard for some people to see when that old life is gone. And we can wrestle with that sometimes. Those old things, we're holding on to them. But let's get rid of that old life. Okay. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Okay. There's the declaration right there. If you need to read, if you had any verse that you were ever going to read any morning. Every morning to encourage it, it would be this verse. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you read that verse every morning, that would change your life. Okay? Jesus gave his life for ours so that we can live in him. He died for us on a cross so that we can live in him. Just like in the Old Testament, okay, we're talking about the law, and the Jews were in Antioch, and what they're trying to tell the Jews in Galatia is that, hey, you have to practice the law, and what they're saying is, hey, that you have to practice these, and I don't know how they're telling the Gentiles you have to practice the law, because are they ever going to be able to go up there and make sacrifices? Probably not, but here. They've already got the once and all sacrifice. Jesus died for them so that they can live. They don't have to go about making sacrifices. They've been set free, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So here's the thing. Real life is found in Christ alone, okay? It's not found anywhere else, okay? A lot of times we think we found life because we've come into some new understanding of who we are. We've come into some new type of understanding, and we think that I've been reborn or whatever. No, real life is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's nothing else, no one else, no type of ideology, nothing else. Real life is found in Him, okay? Said, it is I who no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. He loved us and gave himself up. I like what verse 21 says. I do not nullify the grace of God. It's by grace. All of this was by grace. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. No one else deserved this. If righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Okay? Righteousness did not come through the law. Otherwise, Jesus dying on the cross was a waste of time. The law was a good thing, but the cross was absolutely necessary. This is why Paul feels absolutely. He absolutely is convinced that he has to confront Peter because this is so important to him that he has to confront Peter publicly because this is so important that the gospel has to be law-free because if it's required to practice the Old Testament law, then the rest of this gospel doesn't make sense. So he has to confront him. He's saying, no, Peter, I love you. I'm gonna put words in Paul's mouth a bit, but I think if we can see, man, I love you, Peter. But Peter, you're going off the rails here and you're leading our brethren astray. Come back to the truth, because the truth of the matter is that the gospel that Jesus died on the cross as a once and all sacrifice that is as good as the law is, and as good as what the law showed for our people, that Jesus died for us. He died for the Jews, he died for the Gentiles, that they might come into a relationship with our beautiful Savior. That the God who dealt with Israel now dwells in each and every Christian. Emmanuel, God with us. So here's our big idea this morning. We initiate conflict to restore and correct those close to us. We initiate conflict to restore and correct those close to us. Okay. We don't need to initiate. If they're not close to us, if they're not friends, if they're not people if we don't know them, we probably don't need to initiate conflict with them. So we don't need to initiate conflict with people out on the street. Why? We don't know them. We don't have a relationship with them. No good will come out of it. Okay? So here's some questions to ask. When we're initiating conflict, is it worth initiating conflict? Is this worth initiating conflict? If it's not worth it, then don't do it. Is this the right time? Is this the right time to initiate conflict? Is there a group? Because if it's in a group of people where it's going to become explosive, but they don't understand, it's going to cause trouble, then it's not the right time. Or if you're angry, or if they're angry, it's not the right time, okay? Put that off until another time. Is God leading me to initiate conflict? There should be a question mark on that one, by the way. Is God leading me to initiate conflict? If God's not leading you to initiate it, yeah, don't do it, okay? Otherwise, you're just going to create a train wreck and probably ruin a relationship. What is my motive in initiating conflict? If it's not to restore and correct, then you probably shouldn't do it. Okay. If you're angry, you just want to lash out, you want to get them. These are not good motives. Okay. And then never initiate conflict and anger. Okay. Never initiate conflict and anger. And a lot of times we think of conflict as a bad thing. No, conflict can be a good thing, okay? Because sometimes we need that conflict to restore and correct those who are close to us. Because Peter had went off the rails again, remember? And he needed to be restored. He needed to be reminded of what was discussed in Jerusalem so that their brothers would not be led astray. And he needed to remind them that their Gentile brothers in Christ did not need to come under the law because Jesus died on the cross for them. And so what we need to remember today, okay, you're not wrestling the, do you need to practice the law or not? That's not what you're wrestling with. But what you're going to wrestle with, you're going to come into a conflict. You're going to have conflict at some point. And you have to ask yourself, is this a core value of the gospel? Okay. And if you're not sure what a core value of the gospel is, then you probably need to get in your Bible. You need to get into a Bible study and you need to start studying some theology and you need to figure out what are the core values of the gospel. You need to start looking, what are the core values of my family? Okay. And if you don't know what the core values of your family is, get with your family and say, what are the core values of this family? Because you need to understand what the core values of your family are to defend those core values. Okay. Because sometimes, you don't need to initiate conflict over the color of your over a room. Okay. That's not conflict worthy. But if people are going to come and profane your home and bring ungodliness and witchcraft and all kinds of wickedness in your home, defend your home. Initiate conflict over that to defend your family, okay? Remember, we initiate conflict to restore and correct those close to us. Conflict is always for truth's sake. But we only initiate it to restore and correct those to correct. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, conflict is uncomfortable. Some of us like conflict, maybe too much. God, help us find balance. Help us to stand up for truth. But the core value, those core values, the things that really matter, okay? And God, help us to identify it. Help us when we stand up for truth and we initiate conflict, that the purpose is to restore and correct, that it's done out of love. And God, that we are doing it from a place of love, that we're doing it because we felt led of you. And God, this week, I just ask that you just bless us, that you keep us. And God, that we initiate conflict for the sake of the gospel, but God, there's other times that when the conflict is not necessary, that we band together in unity, we band together in love, that we build one another up, that we encourage, and that we strengthen. Lord, bless us, keep us. I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.